Is there anybody in here who has never celebrated one of God's feast days before? Anybody? All right, so I'm preaching to the choir today then. So this will be an encouragement, hopefully, but also just to give you some insight and some thought just about the feast days that are coming up and just what wonderful celebrations they are. But I want to look at kind of the origin story of how this came to be. So if you would, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to say hello to all of you who are watching online today, wherever you are. May the Lord be with you and bless you. And as we look to these verses here in Leviticus chapter 23, I want us to notice what God said. So this is God speaking here in Leviticus 23, and the Lord. And again, every time you see the capital L-O-R-D, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it. I don't know that I know anybody that knows that. But Yod Heh Vav Heh are the four letters in the Hebrew. And this is him. And so he spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of Yahweh, which I shall proclaim to be holy convocations. I'm sorry, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So I want us to see that right away in God introducing the subject of the feast, he's saying these are mine. These aren't yours, they're not somebody else's, they're my feasts. But you should proclaim them, that you should proclaim them to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. And so one of the things that we do here at Rock Valley is we do proclaim these feasts. We talk about them. We proclaim what day. We show calendars to say these are the days that we're celebrating these feasts. These are the times that we come together for these meetings. So this word feast is a word that is throughout the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew, here it's moedim, which is the plural of moed. Most of the time that you see this word, it's actually translated congregation. You kind of don't notice it, but when you think about what a feast is, there's really kind of two slants you take. One is it's an appointed time or an appointed meeting, which means that when we come here at the appointed time, we said, hey, we're going to have a worship service at 10:30 a.m. on the Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath is a holy appointed time. But also, we had a specific time, 10:30 was when the service would start, that we would come here to worship God, to praise him, to read of his word, to hear of his word. And so this is how we came together to meet as a congregation. We congregated here as people. So that's how this word is used throughout scriptures. It's very much a part of what God is saying. But the interesting thing is the concept that there would be an appointed time. So God did some amazing things here in the Bible to actually say, this is special time. Now, we do this in society all the time, right? We have birthdays that we celebrate. It's the day that a person was born. It becomes a special time, and we often celebrate that. And we remember that our children, that our parents, that our brothers and sisters, even ourselves, when we were born, when God gave us life, we celebrate things like that. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate special events, you know, the 4th of July or Thanksgiving or things. They become special and you could say even humanly consecrated time that is set apart in different nations with different holidays, with different things. And what God is doing is setting apart time. But the question is, where did time even come from? What is time? Now, let's turn over to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, in verses 1 to 2. Notice in Psalm 90 with me, verses 1 to 2. In Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2, it says, Lord, and you can see there, Lord is not all capital letters, so that would be Adonai. You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, before anything came to be, before there was any creation going on, anything that we know is part of our lives, there was just God. From everlasting to everlasting, there wasn't really anything by which even time was being measured. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 57, in Isaiah chapter 57, you'll turn in Isaiah 57 to verse 15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Now that's kind of an amazing statement, isn't it? Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So I want you to think about this whole concept, because see, we've grown up inhabiting a place on the earth. We've grown up here only knowing really what we experience and what life is. In fact, if we turn back to Genesis 1:1, notice what it says right at the start of the revelation of what God breathed. In the beginning, God, he was already there. He was already inhabiting eternity. He was already present. Before the beginning ever became a beginning, there was God. I think this is kind of incredible, because when you read this verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a start, a beginning to time. There is a start to this space, the heavens, and to the earth, to actual matter, material matter, things that you can touch, things that you can see, that you can smell. He created these things. Now, it's really incredible that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and this whole creation. What was God doing to make stuff? Why didn't he just keep inhabiting eternity without creating the heavens and the earth, without having a beginning, when he already had been existing before the beginning? See, I think these are questions that we should ask, because what it leads you to is contemplating who and what God is and why he was interested in creating in the first place, and what was his motivation. What was it that he wanted? What was it he was seeking? So God is doing this great work. If we turn over to John 1, notice here it talks again about the beginning. In John 1, verse 1, in John 1, 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life." So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and we notice something very distinct about what God was creating. So it talks about there in John 1 that the world was made by him, by Jesus, the Son, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice what it reveals here in Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God, who at various times," okay, again, we're talking about times, appointed times, things that were happening through the history of mankind, "at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets, has spoken in these last days to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Except that is not the word that is generally translated world. It is the word translated ages, eras, time spaces. In other words, God, through the Son, by the Son, made time itself. that God made time and brought it forward. Now, when we go back into Genesis 1, what we see is the establishment of time and the measurement of time. But what is so important about this is, what is time for? What did God want to make ages for, eras for? You know, one of the great revelations of Jesus was that he was and is to come. He has a past, he has a present, he has a future. In that, it also says he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is before and above and after all that it is. This whole world that we have had a beginning, and this whole world will perish. But Christ, the Father, they remain. They remain. They are eternal. They inhabit eternity. They are from everlasting to everlasting. And so when he says to the Son here in verse 10, "In you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." So the everlasting nature of Jesus Christ and this everlasting nature that God is wanting to bestow upon us in time. So let's go back to Genesis 1 now. And if you're like, "David, I am lost. What in the world are you talking about?" Bear with me. I'll get there. But notice here in Genesis 1. So again, in the beginning, God created. And then notice that he created light, said, "Let there be light," in verse 3, and there was light. And he divided the light from the darkness. In verse 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day." A measurement of time. A measurement of time. You can see that, right? An evening, the sun goes down, comes up the next morning, goes back to evening again, and now you have a day. It talks about this in Leviticus chapter 23, I believe it's in verse 31, that in celebrating from evening to evening, you would celebrate, it says, of the Day of Atonement, that from evening to an evening is a day. So when the sun is going down, it's the ending of a day, it's the beginning of a new day. And that day, but God was the one who made that up. He's the one who created it. He's the one that told us what it looks like and when it happens and what it is. And so he set forth a measurement of time. So we have that measurement of time that God gives. And then notice in verse 14, as he's creating, on the fourth day, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give lights on the earth." And it was so. And so he made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God sent them in the firmaments of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So God put these things in the skies for us to have an understanding of what constitutes a day, what constitutes a night. He's giving us a measurement of time, that the evening and the morning are a time. And it said he put them in for days and months. So one of the things that happens here for days and years, we see through the signs of the heaven, through the stars, they indicate the going of a year. That is how we figured out there was such a thing as a year and all the different seasons of the year. But when you read the word seasons here, that's not the word seasons in terms of spring, summer, winter, and fall. That is the word in Hebrew, moed, the same word that means congregation, the same word that means gathering, the same word that means appointed meeting. That when God was thinking of creating us, a group, to come together, he first made time, he then made units of time, and then he said, and there will be specific appointed times that we come together. Now, the first appointed time he made was right at the end of creation. Notice what he did here in Genesis 2:1 on the seventh day after he had made everything, indeed saw that it was very good in Genesis 1:31. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and which he had made. So in order for there to be a feast day, there has to be a day. And a day is part of what we have in terms of our months and years. And God actually created this time. Think about it. Time only means something to us because of where we are. It is all based on living on this earth and being able to see the sun where it is, and the moon where it is, and the constellations where they are, and understand that there is this concept of days and months and years that we have, that God made all of that and all of it to work together and all of it to be measurable and observable, because he wanted to have appointed times with the creatures that he was making in his image and in his likeness. The whole thought that when God is placing, he said, and these are going to be for appointed times, that he set the heavens up so that we could see and understand the times that we would gather. So God, in his wisdom and in his thoughts, in setting up the world in which we live, he was setting it up with time and space and matter to say, we're going to be getting together. And his thinking in creation was about us and the revelation he wanted to give to us and the understanding he wanted us to have as children who walk on this earth. So the reason I'm taking the time to talk about time is because it is maybe the most amazing gift we all have. It's time. Life is time. And what is done in that time can be things for good or for evil. We can redeem the time or we can waste the time. We can have the time to meet with God or we can avoid the time to meet with God. We can have time to meet with each other or avoid the time to meet with each other. We have all these measurements of time, but God set it up so that us, we humans, would have an understanding of time, and we actually work on time, and we all base our lives on time. So I can say, hey, let's have a meeting here at 10:30 on Saturday. You know what day that is because we measure the time of days, and we know the time and the hour because we measure it. And God is saying, I have appointed times. I am measuring. I am setting this up because I want you to understand what it is that I am doing and that this is going to be something special between us, something that's for us. Turn over with me to Exodus 31. And I want us to read what God says in regard to the Sabbath, but I want to draw your remembrance as we do this. We're going to go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And notice, we'll begin in verse 13. Do you know what the first thing God spoke to his people after he brought them out of Egypt was? When he brought them into the wilderness, he brought them to a place with water that needed to be made healthy so they could drink it, because it was bitter. And then he was going to rain manna. But he said, but I'm going to test them. In Exodus 16, he says, I'm going to test them to see whether they'll walk in my law or not. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rain bread from heaven so everybody can eat. And I'm going to do that on the first 6 days of the week. And on the sixth day, I'm going to give double. And on the seventh, there will be none, because the seventh day is sanctified. It is holy. It is set apart for me. And so God rained no manna on the seventh day. So when you went out on the sixth day, you gather double, and the double would last. Now, if you went out on the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth day and gathered double, do you know what happened? It rotted, right? It was full of worms. It wouldn't last. But God made it that when you went out on the sixth day, on that day of preparation, you could gather double, and it would last. God made it that way. It was a miracle of the manna, because manna was designed to be consumed and then gone, consumed and then gone, very much like how we eat of the bread of life. We need to keep eating, keep partaking, remembering that each day is new, right? Each day is another opportunity of time. Time to spend with God, time to seek his face, time to go into his word, time to listen to what he says, time to serve others, time to meet. And so God set this up, but he set up this time for the Israelites. It was the first thing he commanded a free people, was that they would make time to not work, but time for him to rest. Kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? That it was important to God that they would rest. Now read with me what he says here in Exodus 31:13. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Why would that be? What is it that sanctifies you and me today in Jesus Christ? What is it? I'm asking. His blood? Yes. 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 But how do you enter into that blood of redemption? With a mindset, with a worship, with what? Obedience. You've been saved by grace through. If you have no faith in what God says will save you, does it save you? Remember the very first verse. Here's the amazing thing. God so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, if you don't believe, you're not saved. It is impossible to be saved apart from faith in what God declares to be true. And when he declared his son was a sacrifice for you and me, we need more than just head knowledge. We need belief in that. And the belief comes out in our practice that we believe in God. Now, what the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people, he's saying, I sanctified this time, but nobody in the world is going to see it. Nobody who doesn't believe in me will see it. In other words, you keeping this day is a little bit crazy, because what you're doing is acknowledging God and the reality he spoke in his word as being so true that you would exit the work of your life to rest, to remember, to keep it holy, to worship him, to have a holy meeting, and to be of service to your fellow man. You only do this because you believe his word. Now, it's very interesting that if you look through cultures throughout the generations, most of them had a seven-day week. The Gentiles have seven-day weeks. How is that? It doesn't make sense. It's not even mathematically. There's different things that go on. But yet, a seven-day week is something that was also by revelation. And that 6 days we would work, that the seventh there would be this day of rest, that God blessed and sanctified it. But when you say, I believe today is the seventh day and I will enter into this rest with you, God, you're saying, I believe in you. You're saying, I trust that this relationship, I accept what you have said, that you blessed it and sanctified it. Now, how important was this to God? I want you to notice, because in Exodus, 31, verse 14 now, he said, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day will surely be put to death. And in the scripture, we find that people who were caught working on the seventh day, they ask, what shall we do? And God says, put them to death. How important would you say it is to God to keep the Sabbath day and remember it? And now you can kind of think back to what we started this whole message with, time, because this commandment is a basic time command. How important is the time to God? How important is a sanctified set of time to meet with God? How much does he appreciate it? How much does he want it? How much of it is based on the relationship and our faith in him and what we're living out on this planet Earth right now, knowing we've been created in the image and likeness of God, knowing he's making us come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he's doing this redemptive work in our lives. He's changing us from who we are to who he wants us to be by his grace and by his power and by his spirit in us. And he's saying, this is so important that if you don't have the time, you don't have life. If I am not in your schedule, if I am not part of your life, it's worthy of death. It's the most attacked commandment there is. Because if you can keep human beings from spending time with God and stopping what they do to have consecrated time with him, you can get them to break every other commandment. Because you're paying no homage. And this is the commandment that is by faith. What are we remembering? He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The only commandment you're told to forget is the one God says, remember it. Don't forget it. Don't forget the time that we have. Don't forget this is super important to me. And it's super important to you, and it's important to me because I know it's important for you to have this time. Man wants to take that time away. The devil doesn't want the God who created time to have time with you. And that's what these appointments are. God is saying, there's important stuff going on. There's reasons you're alive, and I want you to do this. But he says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. You only keep the Sabbath holy because you have faith in what God says. That's it. And you will only celebrate the feasts on the at the timing that God says to celebrate them if you also believe those appointments. But I want you to just think about this, that the God of time, who made the ages, who made eras, who made time itself, the Father says he made it through Jesus, through the Son in Hebrews 1:2 that we read earlier. That he made it, that he was before it, and he made it. So now you understand when Jesus is talking, in as is recorded in Matthew 12 and in Mark 2, when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of that time. I made that time holy. I made that time distinct. And I made it for who? For you. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It is a gift to man to keep us connected by having time apart from the work of the world to have it with God. Now, Sabbath is one of the most joyous, celebratory, beautiful days of the week if we see it in the light of what God wanted, which is time with us and time for us to cease from our labors and to enter into his rest, which means entering into that relationship with him and with each other. So it's one of the most beautiful things, and this is the first feast that he covers in Leviticus 23. It's a set apart special time for this. But then also, turn back with me to Leviticus 23 again. He then begins to go through annual days in Leviticus chapter 23. And notice he says in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so God gave this command to have this happen as a reality. But who can tell me, as Jesus came to the end of his life on this earth, on what day did he die? What day was he put on the cross? What day was he who knew no sin made sin for us? Passover, somebody said. One of you did. Passover. So do you think it's kind of interesting that God created time, God set up a system to count time, to measure time, God put the things in the heavens so that we could have signs, he commanded that Passover be celebrated, and then it just so happens, by an amazing coincidence, that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as a man, able to bear the sin and iniquity of the whole world, to reconcile all who have ever lived in the past or will live in the future, and all things in heaven and earth, that it just so happened it was on the day of Passover that God said this would be. See, God says he knows the end from the beginning, which means that all of that creative stuff going on was a calculation for all the things that would happen, and in the preciseness, the vision was this was going to happen. The Son slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain, right? That God was planning this out, and it was all part of his plan. And so now when you think in the wisdom of God, you think, wow, what kind of planning goes into this? Because you remember that when Jesus was walking the earth, he was upsetting a lot of people. And there were times that they wanted to pick up stones, and there were times that they wanted to grab him and take him. And you know what the Bible says? They tried to, but it wasn't yet his time. It wasn't yet the time. God knows the time. And here's the big aha, is when you realize that God knows the time, that God knows the place, that God knows we are to be here right now. All the days of your life were written in a book before one of them came to be. It says in Psalm 139. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your life. See, the awesome thing about God is that he knows every one of us. He knows where we are, when we would be here, what we would be thinking, where we would be going, what we would be doing. And he loves us. God takes us as we are, looking for us to return a faith in him, a faith that he actually has in us first, that we might be the called, the chosen, the creation, that we might be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He has all this faith in us, and he's asking, will you trust me? Will you put your faith in me? It's amazing to me how much God knows about my life. He knows every thought. Every good thought, every bad thought, every selfless, every selfish. He knows everything about me in every way, and he loves me. And he loves you. He loves you right where you are. He knows where you are, and he wants time. Why is time so important? See, all of the substance of life is contained in the moments of time he gives us. Thank you for joining us here today together, that we would come for this moment of time. This is a precious time. But what did you come here to do today? What was your hope and intent in driving to this spot for this appointed meeting? What were you hoping to gain from it? And the thing is that you and I were created by God with all these days that he appointed to our lives, all this appointment of time. And what God wants us to do is appreciate he gave us this. Why did God give us this time? What would God have us do with the time? And how precious is time to you? How precious is the time? What would he have us do in our moments of time? I'll give you a big clue. The first thing he said was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Perfect way to exist in time is be one who does those two things. That lives by the two great commandments. Other things he said, act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. That you and I would have that for the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith, and as it adds in Luke, love. You think about what life is, and you step back from your own life and look at the appointment of time that you've been given. And say, what do you want, God? What do you want? God, what do you want to see in me? I want to see love. I want to see that you care outside of yourself. I want to see the power of this. And here's what is so amazing, is that when we begin to understand why God created time and then took of the time and sanctified parts of it and appointed it, was because he wanted to share with you and me the message of love in its time. God appointed a time for what Jesus did. He appointed it. It didn't happen during the life of Abraham or Moses, or even going back to Adam and Eve. It didn't happen during the times of David and Samuel, but God was always marching toward a time. In fact, turn with me over to Romans 5, verse 6. We're going to look, let's just grab two verses, but this is throughout Scripture, but I just love these verses. In Romans 5, 6, notice what he says. For when we were still without strength, this is Romans 5, 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That word, that phrase, in due time, it means at the appointed time. At the appointed time, Christ died. He didn't come early. He didn't come late. He came right on time at the very time that God wanted him to be on the cross on Passover, that he wanted his breath to be breathed, that he wanted him there saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wanted him there on that cross saying, John, to his mother, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. On the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was time. It was the perfect appointed time. God decided it before there was time. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that God knew that this would be the course, that we would have a relationship based on faith, on hope, and on love with God. That's what the gospel does. It provides us the message of faith, hope, and love, that we would see and understand his mercy and his compassion, his long-suffering with us. For even in these verses, it says in verse 8 here, notice, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. He really, really loves you. And all this creation of this world is all because he had that heart in mind first. Because he wanted to have this time. Let's just draw in one more here, Galatians 4:4. And just notice with me here in Galatians 4:4. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. When did he do that? When the fullness of time had come, when the appointment was there. It was, this is the moment. And God had this plan all along. But you know what also is so interesting? When we look at the feasts and we think about what God was doing in the feast, he first commands Passover as an annual day to be remembered. Passover, the redemption. But then you go right in with no skipping of a day. You go right from Passover into the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a day that was marked as holy and special, a day that was set apart, a day that was significant. And in that feast, there is the teaching that what happened because of Passover ushered in a time apart from sin and eating something different. Not eating the food of the world, but eating the food that comes from above, from God above, that is Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice with me here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He says, now therefore, Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what are you supposed to be eating? Right? The bread of sincerity and truth. What does God want in you and me? Sincerity and truth. What does God want put out of us? The leaven. Purge out the old leaven, which is also taught as hypocrisy, which is a puffing up, which is based on a lie. It is not based on humility and truth, but on pride. And he's saying, put that out. How do we put out our pride? How do we put out our sin? By the sacrifice of Christ. He who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. In his time, he died for us. And in the time when God brings you to this recognition in your life, even if it's every day, here I am, God. In this time, I acknowledge and believe in and trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. George gave a beautiful talk this morning. Just really beautiful. And he talked about time, his 90 years of living on this earth and what to do with that time. We did not plan it, but I was like, wow, God, you're awesome. Because here I have this the concept of time, and this is where George was talking. What is time? What is life? The measurement of it. And so we had this time on this earth, and I totally lost my train of thought because I was thinking of George's message today. So, but when we have this time on this earth that God brought this forward, that we would have the redemption of the Passover lamb, and then the time continues. So he didn't stop at Passover. In fact, so often the gospel gets taught at Passover, and it gets a little bit into unleavened bread, and maybe it goes to Pentecost, but very few will teach on to trumpets, to atonement, to tabernacles, and to the eighth day. But it's the whole beautiful plan of God's love for all of creation, for all of those he created. And what God is showing us in unleavened bread is that we enter into this truth. But what was the sign that Jesus was the Messiah to be believed? Was it just his death? Or did it have to do with his resurrection too? How did you know? What did Jesus say would be the only sign he would give that he was Messiah? What was it? The sign of Jonah, which is 3 days and three nights. Time. He gave a measure of time that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. It would be the sign. He said, that's it. So you see how important it is to God that he has his son die on the Passover, that we immediately enter away from sin that has been now killed with Christ at the cross. We enter into life, and in the midst of the feast, 3 days and three nights later, after his death, He's resurrected. And when he's resurrected, he is seen by Mary, and she wants to come and touch him. And he says, no, not yet. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He went to the Father, the one true God in heaven, and presented. He's presenting himself. And what is he? Yes, he's the first fruit. He is the first born from the dead. He is initiating life, time, for all who will believe in him, that we who trust in him will be given everlasting life. Which we could also say is everlasting time. Right? What does God want to give you? Everlasting time. But here's the thing about everlasting time. God is not looking to make you conscious forever. God wants you to have everlasting life. He wants you to be immortal. We do not have immortality by ourselves. If anyone ever said to you, you have an immortal soul, I would challenge you to study the scripture. You do not. Immortality is a gift from God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We only have life because of him. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who gives life and who came into this world with the power of an endless life to give to you and me who believe. It is all based on faith. Our time with God is all dependent on our faith. Please hear me. It is not just knowing about Jesus. It is about believing in Jesus. It is about that our lives taking on this new course that he gave us when he redeemed us and brought us near. But notice with me in his prayer before he was taken in John chapter 17. Turn with me to John 17. What is this really about? John 17. And look at these verses about life and time. John 17, notice with me here. In verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour. The hour has come. Very cool that this was what had been planned since before time began. The hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Did you see that? Over everything. That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Give you eternal life. Like, just, you get to live forever and ever. But he has that. Our Father in heaven gave Jesus the power to give eternal life to as many as he had given him. And notice this, and this is eternal life. What does it mean to have all this time that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent? Now, I want you to meditate on that, because that is something that's so easy to just read over. What is eternal life? See, it's not just having a consciousness for today and tomorrow or whatever time might look like after we are in the resurrection and in the kingdom of God, in the new heaven and new earth. Who knows what that is? There'll be no need of sun by day or night because God and the Lamb are the light. Like, what does it look like when there isn't a measurement of day and then night and day and night when it's just light? What is life just going on in eternity? But God is saying this isn't like a mundane life, but in this life there is such a deep satisfaction, content, nourishment, peace, comfort, confidence, joy. Such an amazing righteousness, such an amazing justice, it will never end. God is going to remove all tears, sorrow, pain, death. He is bringing forth a kingdom through this plan of love that all of us would be cared for in a world apart from sin. He's going to give us eternal time knowing him and the Son and knowing what that is in the depth of relationship. You know what's amazing is the older I get, the less I'm inclined to an activity unless the activity has people with it. The older I get, I find that one of my favorite activities is sitting at a table and talking with other people, sharing thoughts, ideas, sharing our cares, our concerns, our love for one another, sharing all the deep things of life relationally. And I think it's just such a tiny, tiny, tiny glimpse of what eternal life really looks like. The fullness of God in our lives, the fullness of who he is, the fullness of satisfaction that we partake of life with our God, who is everything we could ever dream he could possibly be. He is the desire of all nations. He is beautiful. He is glorious. He is joyful. He is full of peace and mercy and compassion. He is full of and abounding in goodness and in truth. There is no shadow of turning. He is totally faithful, totally constant, totally on everything. And he is saying, I want to spend my whole life with you. This is eternal life, that you would know me, the one true God, and the Son whom I sent. Who's in? Just me and Denise. That was a hand-raised moment. I tried to signal. Woo! Yes. Who's in? Who is in for eternal life? Thank you. Who is in? So he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. His time on earth came to an end. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. All the work that he came to do will be completed. And he will again take that place with his Father. It is such a beautiful use of time. And let's just finish with one closing verse here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. One of the interesting things as you turn here, probably no apostle has been credited in our society with getting rid of the feast days more than the Apostle Paul. But if you go to Acts 18, do you know what you find? Him cutting his travel plans and preaching the word of God, cutting it short so he can go keep the feast. And then in chapter 21 of Acts, do you know what you find? Paul is again leaving people who want him to keep preaching the word, and he says, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Twice he stopped his gospel Bible teaching trips to get back because he wanted to keep the feast in Jerusalem. And you can also see in Acts where he and the disciples were also celebrating feasts, including Pentecost and unleavened bread in Gentile places. It's really kind of an amazing thing that that is the case, but yet it's there. These feasts were a part of their life. They were incorporated, but the difference was what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 to 8. It was the reality, not of the letter of the law, but what the shadow taught, the truth in Christ, that it's not about the bread, it's about the bread. It's about what you eat and what your emphasis is on, and that we do not sacrifice a physical lamb. We have the lamb that we celebrate. and that we raise high. And we know that the sacrifices that were offered for all the generations through the Levitical priesthood can never even begin to come close to the blood that went into the holiest place by the Melchizedek priesthood, Jesus Christ being the chief high priest with his own blood. What he did for our redemption, for our salvation, can never be touched by the things of an animal. An animal is what he created, but the Creator gave his blood for us as he emptied himself and became a man so he could die for you and me. Powerful. But notice this, when he comes to the beginning of the day of Passover, what he says to his disciples here in Luke chapter 22, I think I said 23, Luke 22, verse 14. Notice again, when the hour had come, this is his moment, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He comes to the hour. He remembers. And he says, it's what I want to do before I suffer. And then he sets our mind out. Passover has a fulfillment. You and I just read it. It's not fully fulfilled yet. Again, notice what he says. I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled. So while Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice has fulfillment, the ultimate is that meal together with all that have been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb will come. My question to you is, knowing that God has these appointed times, and knowing that Jesus himself said, it's with fervent desire that I've desired to have this time with you, to eat this with you before I suffer, how desirous are you to celebrate the Passover with him? We have a service at the beginning of Passover at the same timing when Jesus was with his disciples. And I have noticed over the last few years that we have less and less attendance to come together to celebrate the Passover, and less attendance, for whatever reason, I'm not sure. But I would ask you to consider whether it might be worth coming together more fully as a congregation to honor this appointed time that God gave, that when Jesus gave the time and said, I have desired to eat this with you, and then what he does is institute something brand new, a service of the new covenant, where he washed his disciples' feet and said, as I have done, so should you. Where he gave the bread, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And he passed the cup and said, take, drink, this is my blood shed for you, for the remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant. I want to encourage you to make it important to you to come together with the place that you fellowship, whether it's here or anywhere else, that you make it a point to remember the Lord's Passover, to respect it and honor it, and to take the time to do it. You find something very interesting in Scripture. Of all the appointed times that God gave, he said, if you miss this appointed time, I'm creating a time in the second month so you can do it. If you miss it, you still need to do it, so you would take it then on the 14th day of the second month. I'm asking you to think about who your God is, what his heart is, why he developed these thoughts, why he gave us these things to think about, because it is so easy to be consumed in the world and by our own schedules that we fail to put an emphasis on the appointments that he made for us. And I'm not saying this out of any sense of wanting you to be pressured to do it. I'm asking you to consider, if God took the time to set up the time for us, could we set the time to take the time for him? Let's pray. Holy Father, I just thank you so much that we could be here together on this day that you sanctified and made holy through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed the Lord of the Sabbath and that you have blessed this time that we can come and hear the word that has been spoken that we can come and understand. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit by which we do understand these things and understand that while they have been written in the letter, you promised and you recorded it in 2 Corinthians 3 for us that if we read the Old Testament, there will be a veil, but if we turn to you, the veil will be removed and we will understand and we will have freedom to know and believe the things that you have said and that we will be transformed by you, Lord Jesus. And we just ask you to please reveal yourself and let us look at you as in a mirror to see your glory, that we might be changed from glory to glory, that we might leave the way of this world and this age and enter into the age with you whereby we know you, Lord Jesus, and whereby we know you, Holy Father, and that we may enter into the eternal life that you've caused us to be alive to have. God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you have created us and that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world to be your children in this our appointed time on earth. I just pray that you would give us a heart to be those who watch and pray always, to be those who redeem the time, that we would honor you with the gift of life and time you have given to us. And may we use it in a way that so pleases you, that you would be so happy to welcome us into your kingdom with the great words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom prepared for you. Father, thank you for this hope. Thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for your love toward us. And we bask in your love and in your goodness here today. And we want to give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.